We'll be in Proverbs chapter number 6, where we'll be at. And while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll look into this. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to come together and for those who have come out today. Thank you so much for your word that we have to study and to grow from and to learn from. And we just pray, Lord, ask you that you would meet with us here, that you would guide us in your word, that you would just strengthen our faith, Lord, and help us in our walk with you. I would just pray that we can be a witness to those that we come in contact with. And Lord, I just pray that you be with those who are not with us here tonight, the ones that are working, the ones that's traveling, the ones that are unwell. And Lord, be with those who could be here and have chosen not to be, Lord, just that you give them the desire to be around your people and around your word, Lord. Lord, help us as a church be a witness in this community. Help us to see folks saved and lives changed. I just pray that you bring us opportunities to speak on your behalf, Lord. We just thank you so much for all that you do. And listen, as I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, so we are in Proverbs, and last week we were looking at the first part of chapter number 6, and we were talking about some things that we need to avoid to have success in this life. And the first one we looked at, we need to avoid bad business. We were talking about making rash decisions and putting your financial security into the hands of other people. And if we do that, it is a recipe for disaster. So we don't sign for someone else's debt. We don't partner in business with people that we don't know. Okay, simple enough. Then we said we need to stay away from bad habits. And Solomon specifically brought out laziness. There's a lot of bad habits that he could have brought out, though. But with laziness, if we sacrifice our future by doing nothing now, it is foolish. Then the last thing that we looked at was we need to stay away from bad people. The crowd that we hang with is going to make a huge difference in who we become. And I've said many times, if you show me your friends, I will show you who you are, who you will soon become. Mm-hmm. And so with bad people, we need to stay away from those who have perverse speech, deceptive ways, and who love trouble. Because those are the ones that are going to cause us to be saying things we shouldn't. It's going to cause us to be doing things we shouldn't. And cause us to be enjoying things that we shouldn't, right? And so all three of these that we looked at last week give us a bit of caution about the future, okay? If you engage in bad business practices, you put your future on the line, you are going to set a snare for yourself, a trap for yourself, it says. And so you agree to be a surety for a friend or whoever. Now, whenever they're not paying their bills, now you're stuck, right? So it is a future trap. And then we saw that whenever we are lazy, it ensures our future poverty. If you don't work, neither shall you eat, right? And then if you surround yourself by bad people, that eventually they reap what they sow. And whenever they are sowing wickedness, they end up in wickedness. A lot of their trouble comes back to bite them, and it's going to come back to bite you. It says specifically that it brings calamity. Yeah. And so that is what happens in our lives when we surround ourselves with bad people, is we bring calamity into our own lives. And so, excuse me. So those are three things to avoid to help us to have success in this life, to help us have a better future. And so today we're going to be doing somewhat of a continuance on the bad people from last week, with looking at seven things that God hates. Seven things that God hates. That's a fun one, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 16. No, verse number 17. Where am I at here? Yeah, 16. Sorry, I was looking at the top of the wrong page. I thought I already flipped my page. Anyway, I thought I knew what I was doing. Okay, Proverbs 6, chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among his brethren. And so those are seven things that God hates. And the idea that God hates things is a bit foreign to us, right? Now, generally, whenever we read about things that God hates, it's things and not people. But you can kind of say at the end of this, it does say he that soweth discord, that's a person, right? But what it's talking about is their actions. It's talking about what they're doing. The earlier parts of this is talking about the tongue. It's talking about the feet. It's talking about the heart. The different things behind it, the different illustrations for the actions that's being taken. And so it's not that God's looking down and saying, oh, I love that one, but I hate that one. Now, that one's all right, but I can't stand that one. That's not what he's saying. But anyway, whenever we think about God hating things, as I said, it's a bit foreign to us because we know that God is love, right? And people misunderstand the passage that says God is love and thinks that means that he's some kindly old grandfather figure that just spoils the kids and lets them do whatever they want. And that isn't so, because love, by necessity, there also has to be hate. Mm-hmm. Okay? They're not necessarily opposites. We always think love and hate being opposites. And there's different things that we could argue, maybe. That might not be the right word. But we could argue as being the opposite of being love. Some have said apathy is the opposite of love. Mm-hmm. Love, you care much. Apathy, you don't care at all.
Right.
Right? Even with hate, you still care much. It's just a negative care, right? Mm-hmm. And so with this, all of these are interrelated. And for God to love, there has to be hate. Just the same as to have up, there must be a down. To be tall, there must be a short. There has to be a reference, right? And so for there to be love, there has to be hate. And the fact that God hates doesn't make him any less loving. I would argue that it makes him more loving because there are some things that he hates. For an example, I love my children. Therefore, because I love them, there are things that I hate. Right? Does that make it more clear?
Yeah.
Not people that I hate, but there's things that I hate. And the things that I hate is anything that could be a threat to my children or to my family. Anything that could harm them has become my enemy. It has become something that I hate. It'd be something I detest. You know, you look at some of the things that are going on in the world today, and I see the effect that they have, the danger they are to that which I love, and because they are a danger to that which I love, I have a hatred toward it.
Right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. And so whenever we look at the things that God hates, this helps us to understand why it is necessary and good for God to hate some things. Because he loves, he has to hate. Because he loves righteousness, he hates anything that undermines righteousness. Because he loves mankind, he hates anything that corrupts or harms mankind, right? And so that is why we see that God hates. And therefore, he hates anything that is a threat to either righteousness or to mankind that he has created in his image for his reasons, for his purposes. And so as we look at this list that I just read, it is a partial list. It's a non-exhaustive list. This doesn't mean that God only hates seven things. Whenever the Bible says these six things God hates, yea, seven are an abomination, that is a poetic way of saying that they continue to count up. Okay? It is a poetic way of saying it's not an exhaustive list, that it's an incomplete list. But there are those Bible scholars that say because of the number seven being the number of completion, that it is a complete hatred of these things.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll just leave it at that. But we do know that it is not an exhaustive list, but it gives us an idea of the kinds of things that God hates.
Yeah.
The way that God thinks, it gets us into his mind and his heart. So as we're looking through these things, we can understand his likes and his dislikes, right? Because whenever we talk about our faith and we talk about our walk with God, our walk with Christ, we've said many times that it is a relationship, right? Mm-hmm. We're in a relationship with God. We have become his children. And with any relationship, the growth of that relationship, the more we learn about them, the more we can understand, the more we can know, the more we can love, right?
Yeah.
And so we love him because he first loved us. The reading of his word, the hearing of his word, brings about faith in us. It strengthens our walk with him. And so as we are reading, as we are understanding, we are growing in our relationship with God. And so just as in growing with my relationship with Les, I learn the things that she likes and she doesn't like. Okay? And so I try most of the time not to do the things she doesn't like. and to do the things that she does like, right? It's where the Bible says, dwell with them according to knowledge.
Yeah, like you bring ice cream instead of pickles.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, I know when to bring flowers, I know when to bring ice cream. You know, there's certain times I know to stay away. So there you go. Sometimes I'm not the fix to the problem. It's my absence that's the fix to the problem, right? Anyway. But in talking about our relationship with God, whenever we start learning the things that he loves, the things that he hates, because we love him, we desire a relationship with him, we desire to please him, then we can work in these things in our lives because, honestly, we desire to be like him, so we should be hating the things that he hates and loving the things that he loves. And whenever those get flipped and we love what he hates and we hate what he loves, it tells us that there's something wrong with us because we know there's nothing wrong with him.
Right.
Okay? And so whenever we look at these lists, they help us to establish principles we can apply to govern our lives, to make decisions. And as I said, they reveal God's nature and the way that he interacts with us. Mm-hmm. If the Bible says God hates these things, we can imply it by number one, saying we should hate them too. Number two, saying that we shouldn't have them in us. If God hates it, we don't want to have that be a part of it, right? And then number three, we shouldn't be around those things. If God hates it, why would we surround ourselves with it, right? Additionally, if God hates these things that promote sinfulness and they harm people, we can make intelligent additions to this list. Because if he hates it because it is undermining righteousness or attacking righteousness or it's harming people, we can deduce from that other things of that same type that does the same thing, he's also not going to like. Does that make sense? I'm not saying we're adding to the Bible, we're adding to the list, but I'm saying as we are walking out our Christian life, we can look around and say, yeah, I don't think God likes that.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Because he doesn't like this, he doesn't like this, and that's an awful lot like that. That has the same results as that, so God probably doesn't like it. And a lot of people think that finding the will of God is difficult. It's not. We read his word, we look at what he likes, what he doesn't like, and we're like, yeah, that doesn't line up with his word. That doesn't line up with his character. That doesn't line up with what I'm reading here. So it might not have a thou shalt not or a God hates, but it's pretty easy to draw a line and say, yeah, probably not going to like that. So anyway, I want to look at the list tonight and kind of just go through these quickly, maybe quickly, I don't know, and we'll see what happens. We've only got like three verses, but I've got seven different things in a list. Four verses. So we'll see what happens. But the first one that is listed is a proud look. What is a proud look? You may not be able to describe it, but I guarantee you can identify it. We've all seen it. You know, the phrase, you know, turn their nose up at you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I always think of somebody that thinks they know everything.
Mm-hmm.
Do what? Oops. Well, there's a look that goes with it, not just... You're far from it, believe me. Surprise, Tim's nice.
That's the home tonight, so...
There's a pride that goes along with it, and it's a little different, depending.
Yeah, there's pride to it, basically.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it does say a proud look.
Right, very good.
Okay.
Then we broke it down.
And so it's not necessarily someone who knows everyone, but someone who thinks they do, right?
Somebody who knows everything.
Everything. I know I might have misspoken and said everyone.
Okay, I thought maybe I said the wrong thing, which would be normal.
Okay. It may not necessarily be someone who knows everything, but someone who thinks they do. There, I'll repeat
it.
That's what I meant. And because there are people who go around and think very highly of themselves.
Yes.
But it's not that they know everything, it's that they think they know everything.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the problem comes in. And so the essence of this proud look is arrogance. It is someone who thinks too highly of themselves,
mm-hmm.
and by extension, they think too little of everyone else.
Yeah.
They are God's gift to mankind.
Mm-hmm.
And so they are haughty, they are arrogant. And this, by the way, is the original sin of Satan.
Yes.
I shall be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above his. Okay? So he thought that he was even better than God.
Mm-hmm.
And we look at that, we cringe a little bit, but there are plenty of people in this world who think they're better than God. Why? Because they argue with him. They know better than him. Because whenever you deny his word, whenever his word clearly says that there is none good, no, not one, and they say, I'm a good person, right? I'm not saying that just they say it in a flippant way or an ignorant way. I'm talking about someone who's like, I'm a good person. Well, God says this. Well, he's wrong. Oh. Right?
Yeah.
Now, most people would never say it out loud, but they do have the proud look. And so pride was part of his temptation process with Eve, right? He knows that the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, elevating person above where they're at. She's like, huh, I want that. That appeals to my flesh. We talk about sin, and it says that we are tempted by the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so by nature, we are wanting to exalt self. We were created to exalt God, and because of the fall, we want to exalt self. And that's one reason why a works-based salvation is so appealing to so many people. You look at all the religions of the world, and pretty much all of them outside of biblical Christianity is a works-based salvation. Mm-hmm. It is saying you can be good enough to deserve heaven. And that is arrogance. Why does the Bible say that we can never work enough to earn heaven? For one thing, all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Even the very best works that we do are tainted by the flesh and by pride. But also we find that if we were saved by our works, that we would boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And I said before, heaven would be a lot more like hell if we were saved by our works, because we'd have to spend eternity listening to everybody brag about why they were there.
Exactly.
You imagine that for all eternity? Just, hey, what brings you here? Well, I did this and I did that. I helped the widows and I saved the children from the burning building and I did this. Get over yourself. Shut up, son, tell you why I'm here. Right? It was also the sin of the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be a heathen person, I guess I could say, to have the proud look. Because there are plenty of churches that are full of people who are ate up with pride. And it goes back to what I was saying with it appeals to all of us. And we have to be careful with this, or pride does get into us.
Yeah.
Pride does cause us to lift ourselves up. And if we're not careful, just the fact that we're in church, just the fact that we're Christians, just the fact that I do this and I don't do that. You know, I dress this way, I go to these places, I don't do those things. And then we start looking down on other people. Right? And there are plenty of people who are in church, even in ministry, that are participating in the very things that God hates. Because by their actions, by their attitude, by the way that they treat other people, they are showing that they have a proud look. They have exalted themselves above everyone around them. Because at the end of the day, we have no good deeds that we can claim. There's no reason why the Lord should save us. There's nothing that makes us any better than anyone else except for the blood of Jesus. So he's the only good thing in us. And so the only difference between us and the drunk in the gutter somewhere is that our sins are forgiven.
Exactly.
And that doesn't make us any better than him. That just makes him in need of what we have.
Right.
And we are ambassadors to go and tell him about it.
Right.
And so we've got to be careful that we don't get lifted up just because we are saved and just because we are moral and we live a good life to make us to where we are looking down our noses at anyone else. Because at the end of the day, every single one of us are created in the image and likeness of God. We are loved by our Creator, and he has died for each and every one of us. And so whenever we look at this sin that God hates, I said the reason he hates these things is because of their effects and because of what they do to what he loves. And so what is the danger of the proud look? What does it cause? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Guess y'all just want me to keep talking. One thing the proud look does, it causes a rejection of God. Right? Why do I need God? I'm a good person, right? They look at God's word and they think they knew better than God's word. Oh, that Bible, it's full of errors. That's just man's book, right?
Or the unsaved person or the newly saved person is going to be like, I don't want that. Mm-hmm. Partially an attitude issue as well.
And that's something I've ran into with a lot of people I've talked to. They said, I've seen religion. I don't want any part of it. And because this is often the reason. Because of what people who claim to be religious, claim to represent God, the way they treat other people.
Yeah.
Right? And so it causes a mistreatment of other people. If you see them as less than what you are, you can treat them however you like, right? And then you're exalting yourself. So whatever you're doing to those other people must be okay because I'm a good person. They're horrible. So it causes rejection of God. It causes mistreatment of others. It causes division amongst mankind. Because have you ever realized that a lot of times those who are proud in one area kind of flock together?
Yeah.
And it's this group versus that group. And it brings about division because of pride. Only by pride cometh contention.
Exactly right.
The Bible tells us. And so those who are proud, those with the proud look, they may be too good for all of those over there. So I thank you, Lord, that I am not like them.
Yeah.
And that's how we end up with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the publicans, right?
Yes.
And so it causes division in mankind. It corrupts religion. We kind of talked about that already. But whenever we begin to be proud about how sanctified and holy we are actually rotten to the core. Our religion is corrupted, right? Our gold is cankered and moth-eaten, right? And another thing that I think we often don't realize is that it dehumanizes people that were created in God's image. And this is kind of what I was alluding to there just a moment ago, is whenever we see ourselves at different levels. It is kind of like the caste system that you see in the Asian countries, is these people are up here, these people are down here, they're less than. And we've seen that with racism, with slavery, with all sorts of things throughout time. It dehumanizes people. They are less than what we are. We're even seeing that today with politics and the division between left and right and this party and that party, this group and that group. Because they're not part of my group, they're less than. We're seeing it in religion between different sects and denominations. Because they don't believe like we do, then they are wicked and they're of the devil. And it's messed up, right? Now I'm talking about when we're talking about religion, I'm talking about people who believe the fundamentals of the faith, people who are saved by grace through faith, right? But yet they split hairs on different things that people have always split hairs about, and they would become enemies of one another.
Yeah.
Only my way is the right way. That's pride.
Yeah.
Heard preachers say, if you don't believe it, you can just be wrong.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Either you believe it or you're wrong. That's no, that means that you're arrogant. Okay. So we saw the danger of it. What is the solution?
Humbleness.
Okay. Humility.
Having the right view of yourself.
Yeah, it says that God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, right?
Right.
And so if God hates the proud, then he loves humility.
Mm-hmm.
That's simple enough, right?
Yeah.
And so we need to hate pride in us,
mm-hmm.
any crooked way in us, whenever we start seeing our flesh welling up in us. We need to be able to recognize these things, and we need to seek God to purge us of these things, to get rid of these things out of us. And we need to be humble enough to admit it. We need to be humble enough to inspect ourselves, look at ourselves, because pride will cause us to look at everybody else with a magnifying glass and not look at ourselves at all.
Exactly.
Humility is going to quit lifting us up, and it's going to start lifting others up.
Yeah.
Okay. And I've said before, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Okay? It's not, oh, I'm just a worm, I'm just a piece of dirt.
There's a middle ground.
That is false humility. But anyway, we realize it's not about me. And whenever I start making it all about me, whenever I start becoming big in my own eyes, I need to realize I've got some eye problems. Mm-hmm. And I'm looking at the wrong things in the wrong way. And humble myself, take myself to God and say, Lord, forgive me of this and cleanse me of this.
Right.
If we confess our sins, He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it takes humility. To admit that. Second thing that we find here is a lying tongue. The Bible talks a lot about tongue. Talks a lot about lying. And it speaks more about that than a lot of other sins that receive a lot more space in the written page, a lot more space in sermons and online and different things. But the Bible has a lot to say about it. One reason why the Bible has so much to say about it is that Satan is the father of lies. And whenever we think about him being the father of lies, lying is his native tongue. He is very fluent in speaking lies. And so it is impossible for God to lie because he is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so God is the truth. It's impossible for him to lie. But Satan, it's impossible for him to tell the truth, it seems like.
Yeah.
And even whenever he does tell the truth, he has to twist it a little bit and throw some lies in there. And so we have gone to great effort as a society in minimizing lying. It has just become the way that we do things. It's business as usual in most places to lie.
Sorry, we're recording, but
consider it a lie. Yeah. And there's been certain times, even with business dealings, with like tenancies and renting and different things, that I was encouraged to lie or to be dishonest. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I can't do that. They're like, oh, everybody does it. It's like, not me. I can't.
Yeah.
But as a society, we have come so far in minimizing lying. And minimizing something that it says that God hates it.
Yeah.
In fact, it says it's an abomination to him. But we say, just the way things are. Just the way we do things. Just a white lie. Doesn't hurt anybody. I'm just joking. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And we minimize lying and we've brought it to a place of normalcy. And so in many different places, small lies are acceptable. And unfortunately, they're even expected. I was talking with Lydia earlier this week, not necessarily about lying, but I was talking with her, and I said, the more slack everyone else's standards get, we're talking about work and being a good employee. And I said, the more slack everybody else's standards become, the easier it is to have a good reputation and to stand out. Because they're talking about where she's working at, that people are just no call, no showing all the time, completely unreliable, undependable, they'll come or they won't come. And I said, all you have to do is show up on time.
Right.
Oh, that's hard. No, this is all you have to do is show up on time and you are going to be night and day different above the rest of the crowd. Now, not proud, we're not. But it makes it so easy. And so whenever dishonesty and a lack of integrity is how everyone operates, an honest person is a weirdo.
Yeah.
I mean, you stick out like a unicorn because you're honest. And so today there has been the movement to sell moral relativism. There's no such thing as truth. It's my truth versus your truth. You know, it depends on situational ethics. You know. It may be the right thing to lie in certain circumstances. God says he hates it and it's abomination. There's no gray area. It's black and white there. And if you believe that your way is better than God's way, well, see point number one.
Right.
See how they kind of take care of each other? And as I was studying this out and thinking about it, something that came to my mind was whenever Jesus was standing before Pilate, Pilate looked at him, he says, what is truth? And they didn't wait around long enough for the answer, did he?
Mm-hmm.
People are still asking, what is truth? Can you actually know the truth? Where is the truth? And it has become so subjective. And that's where it comes down to, I said in the first one, why is it dangerous? Why is it dangerous to have a lying tongue? What comes about because of lies? Well, for one, it undermines the truth. There's a foundation for society. There's a foundation for everything that we see, everything that we know. It needs to be founded on truth. Right. In a marriage relationship, there should be trust in there. There needs to be truth behind that, right? In a business relationship, trust, truth, they go hand in hand, right? In society, in culture, in government, there needs to be a foundation of truth that underlies everything. And if there is no truth, if it is subjective, if it comes to everybody's opinion. I was watching a trial the other day, and the guy that was on trial was arguing with a judge all along because he didn't believe what he had. He admitted to what he'd done, but he didn't believe it was wrong. Seen absolutely nothing wrong with it. And so he said, this is a false trial. This is a mistrial. I didn't do anything wrong. Well, the law says this. Well, that's your interpretation of the law. I think it means this. Does it, see how all of it goes into chaos and turmoil and craziness? If there is no absolute truth. And so if truth is brought into question, if lies are told so much that they become the norm and the common, then society in itself crumbles because we need to have truth. Even right now in our elected offices, both here, America, and around the world, they've just gave into the idea that politicians are corrupt. They do not expect their elected leaders to be honest. That's sad, isn't it? They go out, they tell their lies throughout the campaign, they get into the office, and they forget about all of it. Just the way it is. And we see the effect that it's having on society. And so it undermines the truth. It misleads people. It's what lies are meant to do, right? To mislead people. To give the wrong message. To misrepresent. That's what lies do. And we think back, what was outside of Satan? What was the first lie that was told? Well, how did she tell?
She had to believe the truth that God said. You shall not touch it lest you die. But okay. God didn't say that. He said not eat it.
Okay. Well, you got me on a technicality there.
I know that because Larry's making.
I've always thought that most likely, just from being a man, that Adam probably added that.
I think she did.
You think she did?
I think she did because women add in their
emotions. Maybe. But I can just imagine, you know. Well, just think about it for a second. I can imagine that Adam has these new bride. He's showing her around and he's like, there's just one rule. See that tree over there? Don't eat off of it. In fact, don't even touch it. I can imagine that conversation going on. Now, it's imagination. The Bible doesn't record it. It could be Eve just in the, you know, the heat of the moment. She brings that out. I don't know. But either way, that wasn't the last thing, you know. I think the first lie recorded, official lie, would be Cain. Wouldn't it? He goes and he kills Abel. God comes looking for him. He says, I don't know where he's at. Am I my brother's keeper? No, you're your brother's killer. Ta-da. But, and I might be wrong in that, as far as that being the first one, but I think that's the first one that's recorded. It's a little bit iffy with the Eve thing. But anyway, that was all an attempt to mislead, an attempt to take the heat off of himself, an attempt to make him out to be better than what he was, attempt at self-preservation, if you will. We lie for all kinds of reasons, and sometimes they're stupid. I've got an uncle that, what, you like stories that I start with, I got an uncle? I've got an uncle that all the time growing up, the best way to tell if he was lying was if his mouth was open. I mean, honestly, and it didn't matter what it was. It didn't have to be anything significant. If you told him that the sky was blue, he would say it was a different color. You know, if he came in and said it was raining, you'd look outside to check. It didn't have to be anything important. He just lied. Now, since then, it seems like he's reformed slightly. I think he's been saved since then, and he's realized what a bad habit that was, and he's tried to break it. But I haven't talked to him in a good long while. I haven't been lied to for a while, so I don't know. But that's just the thing, is that with lying, we do it to mislead people. We do it to save ourselves, to preserve ourselves, whatever it is. But it is malicious toward others, is it not? We're trying to preserve ourselves, and we're harming others in the process. So it misleads people. Another one that we don't like to think of whenever we are minimizing lying is it aligns us with Satan. Jesus looked at the religious leaders and he said, "You are of your father, the devil." Right? But whenever we're lying, we're acting just like Satan. It's just a little lie. Just a little devil. And another thing that it does is it ruins a believer's testimony. And really all these things will ruin a believer's testimony whenever they are in the life of a believer. If you are arrogant and you have a proud look, no one wants to hear what you have to say. If you are dishonest and they can't trust you, they're not going to trust you about the gospel. And so the solution is for us to speak the truth, to live honestly, and found that truth, that honesty, on biblical principles. It's not on man's opinions. It's not on how I feel. We find the truth in God's word and in the way that he has spelled things out. The third thing that we find in this is hands that shed innocent blood. Proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. You say, well, that's an easy one. I don't murder anybody, right? But man is created in the image of God. We have an eternal soul. We are loved by God. And to shed innocent blood is an attack against the God of heaven, right? Not only that, if a person kills another person, God is the life giver and sustainer. And so for us to determine when somebody's life ends, we have usurped God's authority. And so he has deputized government to carry out the execution of evildoers, but that is not shedding the blood of innocent people, is it?
No.
That's shedding the blood of the guilty. That is purging the blood that has been shed of innocent people. But as we look at society today, we know that, of course, murder is wrong.
Right.
But can you think of any more innocent blood than that of abortion? Now they're moving toward euthanasia. People who are sick or whatever, they can have dying with dignity, or there's different things that they name it, but you get to decide whenever you end your life. Doctors get to help you to end your life. We're taking on God's position, right?
Yeah.
Taking on his authority. And I think even gross negligence would fall into this of shedding innocent blood. Whenever we are careless in the way that we are living, the way we're doing things, you know, drunk drivers or workplace accidents, stuff like that. When we are doing stupid things carelessly without any concern for human life and blood is shed, I think it would fall under this, right? Because as Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? God says, yes, you are. There is an accountability. We are to be watching out for one another, caring for one another. We are to revere human life and not to belittle it, not to bring it down. And unfortunately, in society today, there is this move to devalue human life so much to where it's going to be to the place that is less offensive to society to kill a human being than it is to kill a dog or a cat.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pretty messed up, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so this idea of shedding innocent blood does deal with death, but I think Jesus takes it up a little bit more in the New Testament, whenever he talks about how we treat one another, how we speak of one another, that if we hate our brother without a cause, we have committed, we've murdered them in our heart, right? I think this may, and this is just my opinion, if you will, okay? But I think whenever we cut down one another and whenever we do harm to one another, whether physically or in their reputation, in their lives, whenever we're doing that to innocent people, I believe God also hates that. And I guess we'll get into that kind of with this sowing discord, but this mistreatment of one another, cutting down one another, whether in life or in character, it is still causing injury and causing harm to those whom God loves. And so anyway, kind of going through the same format, the danger behind shedding innocent blood, people die. But also, it directly harms what God loves. It usurps God's authority, and it devalues humanity. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, right? And so the solution to all of this is we need to value and care for and protect human life. As Christians, we should value human life above every other person on this planet. We should see humanity as being more valuable than anyone else does, because we understand their relationship with God, the value that God puts upon people. And that is what has oftentimes down through the ages provoked Christians to great humanitarian efforts. That's what provoked Christians during the slave trade to oppose slavery so much, is because they valued human life. And so they fought for the freedom of individuals, for the care and the concern. They loved people that society deemed unlovable. They opposed these things. They stood up for life. And so as Christians, whenever we see the value of these innocent lives, we should be taking a stand for them, because oftentimes they cannot stand for themselves. And so God does take it seriously. Fourth thing that we find here, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. The heart speaks of the inward man. It speaks of its desires and its appetites. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so whenever it says the heart is devising wicked imaginations, it is saying that the central part of man, the part that loves, the part that desires, the part that wants, the part that society says is supposed to be in the driver's seat, is desiring things that are wicked. And whenever we look at the Bible, it says in Noah's day, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And so God brought about a flood. Did God bring a flood because he hated mankind? What do you think? He brought the flood because he loved mankind. Because how unloving would it be for God to allow wickedness to abound, sin to increase, and people to continually being born generation after generation just to be shuffled off into eternal damnation with no hope whatsoever. So God found somebody who was faithful. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Found someone who was faithful to where he could start over again, where they would have a knowledge of God, a knowledge of good and evil, and be able to be delivered from hell, to be able to make a choice, rather than just being ushered into an eternity of damnation, right? And so God pulled the plug on that conveyor belt that was just sending people into a godless eternity. He said, let's start over again so people can know who God is. And so it was actually a thing of mercy. But anyway, back on track here. Devising wicked imaginations within the heart is the direction that they are going. They are going and desiring a direction contrary to God, and it is only going to grow worse over time, right? It's going to increase. And so it's dangerous because carnal men are led by their hearts. It's simply what it is. Carnal men are led by their hearts. And that's why the Bible warns us against our hearts and for us to lead our hearts instead of being led by them. And so if the heart is only devising wicked imaginations, that's what's in the driver's seat. That's what's leading. That's dangerous. That's how we get the atrocities that we have today, because men are devising wicked things in their heart and then their hands are carrying them out. Mm-hmm. So that's the second thing. Carnal men are led by their hearts. Then what the heart imagines, the hands perform. Then in society, the wickedness increases, and it carries men further and further and further from God. And so God hates it because of the effect that it has on man and on society. They want something that's going to destroy them. It's like the hatred that a mother would have for the drugs that their drug addict child is going after.
Yeah.
Right? The drugs have a hold of that person, and they are craving it. They are desiring it. They'll do anything. They will sell their kidneys just to get the next fix. Mm-hmm. Right? And people have literally done that.
Yeah.
And so a parent who loves that person hates that addiction.
Right.
And sin and wickedness becomes almost an addiction to people. And God hates that.
Mm-hmm.
And so the solution for us as believers, 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, says, bringing into captivity every thought, every evil thing that exalts itself against God. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it proceed the issues of life. We looked at it here recently. And then we need to be aware of what's going on in our heart. We need to seek God's cleansing. Psalm 51 and 10, David's prayer of repentance. Create in me a clean heart. And so whenever we realize that the thing that's driving us, our appetites, our desires, is desiring things that it ought not to be, is going in a direction that it ought not to go, we need to pull back on the reins and say, hold on here, this is not good. I'm going wrong direction, and we need to subject ourselves to God, seek his cleansing. Okay. I better stop. I was going to quickly go through these last few, but I better stop. Does anyone have anything else this evening with this study that we're doing? Any questions or comments on the things that God hates? Okay, well, let's go ahead and finish there.